Okay, there we go. Now we got something on. Folks, it's Friday night, and guess what? We are gathered together here in order to be fellowshipping with one another, to hear another message. And I tell you, for the last 2 weeks, I really kind of missed this because I was thinking about y'all when I was on vacation. And, you know, I was thinking of a lot of things, you know, stuff with life and, you know, stuff on vacations and things we encountered, you know. And as I was telling Toby, a.k.a. Villagit, you know, the time I was up there, you know, I was doing a lot of praying. And I had I don't know if you want to call it a real close encounter, because, you know, the place where we stayed at, I'm telling you, it was fantastic. It was comfortable. It was nice. It was cozy. It was rustic looking, a little antique looking. It wasn't nothing fancy. And it was out in the middle, away from everything. I mean, you couldn't hear no noise. You couldn't hear no traffic. You couldn't hear nothing. And I'm telling you, for a while, sitting out in that living room, the back porch, the front porch, and that quiet, and just praying and thinking, man, that was awesome. You know, and then at times when we sat up on the mountains, you know, I mean, we was 5,000, 6,000, almost 6,500 feet high, sitting there in the quietness, no noise, nobody around you, just looking at things. Always watching the sunsets and just watching the sun going down, still sitting at a quiet and just looking at things, how beautiful it was. But, you know, my whole thought was on God. And I was just thanking Him, you know, for giving us the time with my wife and the time for our vacation. We unwound it, but, you know, I got energized and revitalized with a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, God's good, folks. He really is. And, I mean, if y'all hadn't sat outside and watched a sunrise, a sunset, or got alone and really, really got along with God, you know, I suggest doing that, because it does help. So, you know, again, we're back on schedule. And I just wanted to thank you for being patient for the last 2 weeks while I was not here. But, you know, again, you know, I needed it. My wife needed it. I can tell she was a different person on that vacation. And, you know, and as I was just telling a few of you today and a few on Facebook, you know, the whole time I was on vacation, and, you know, and I just couldn't help it, but during the time, you know, of things that I just started soaking in, because the last few times, I kind of just brushed through it. Went kind of quick, you know. I really didn't, I'm trying to find the right words, to sit back and fully soak it all in to really see how awesome and great our God is. You know, and what was most important to me was that one evening we was watching the sunset, and while we were sitting there on that mountain ledge, my thoughts just gave way to who God was and how wonderful God really is. This is what inspired me for this message tonight. You know, sometimes we may feel like it, you know, God is not there. Sometimes we may feel like, you know, well, where is God? You know, sometimes when we're hurting, doing many trials in our lives, we kind of wonder, well, where are you? But, you know, I had to really put all that aside. I had to really sit there and say, God, how wonderful you really are, even though some things happen, I can't quite understand it. But see, at the same token, when I was sitting there on that ledge that evening, I was thinking about all the lost souls or the lost people. And I was thinking, how could I talk to them and tell them about God? You know, and I think maybe you think about that sometimes too. How do you talk to people? How do you try to tell them about God? But see, when I thought about this, and this thought was on my mind when I was thinking this, and this is what I did, my mind ended up going to their thought process. And what I was trying to do, I was trying to think, you know, like them, like I was back then. You know, all of us, if you really sit back and think about how you were before you came to know Jesus, you knew at least how you were thinking when someone else was talking to you about Jesus. You know, and my mind went to that process, you know, and it went to everything they ever heard about God, you know, even though when someone was witnessing to them. And I'm sure, I think each of us here tonight probably can relate to what I'm about to say. See, many times, folks, I have heard or even spoken to people when talking about God, they reply to me. And I kind of said the same thing before I came to say yes to the Lord. But every time, whenever I try to talk to someone, they reply back to me, and they usually say something like this. Why are you talking to me about God when he does not care? I don't know if you ever heard that. You know, I heard that in a few encounters that I have. I heard that a few times on the net. You know, why are you talking to me about God when it seems like God does not care? Because if he did, he will not let bad things happen to us. And he will end up helping us instead. Have y'all heard something like that, similar along the lines when you was trying to talk to someone about Christ or someone about God, and they kind of said something like that? I'm pretty sure you have. You know, I mean, I get it a lot. You know, and that's why I was thinking about that on that mountaintop. And some of these sayings that I heard these people in the past as a minister speaking to them about God, some of these things I have heard said to me, well, Mr. James, or Pastor James, as some of them calls me, you know, I don't like to be called Reverend, because honestly, that's reserved for God, Reverend and Father. I don't like that title. When someone says Reverend Jimmy or Reverend James, you know, I kind of shudder at that, because I don't know, I just don't feel comfortable with that, folks. I'd rather be called Mr. Jimmy or James or Pastor Jim or Brother Jim or whatever. That's cool. But see, a lot of times when I was talking to people about God, to folks, and they all said, well, why are you talking to me about him? Because he seemed like he don't care. Because if he did, again, as I said, he wouldn't let bad things happen. And some of these sayings were told to me. He said, well, he's not fair because my sister was killed by a drunk driver. She was so young. God does not care because my husband was getting ready to retire. He worked all his life, saved up all that money. Then he goes to pay a doctor visit and finds out he has 4 months to live because he's dying from cancer. Or why did God allow my child to be murdered or kidnapped or worse? See, I'm just painting an example. These sayings and many more that I think you have heard also. And I have heard some people told me when I talked to them about God, they come back very angry at me. Don't you dare talk to me about him, because he don't care. Get out my face. And yes, folks, I was one of those people that said that once. I was so angry at God. I shook my fist at him. I'm not proud of it. I even cursed him. And I chased the people out of my house. I threatened to kill them. And I told them if they ever came back to my property, that'd be the last time they ever stepped foot on that property. Yes, I hated God myself, because a lot of times I felt like God didn't care. And a lot of people that you encounter today, sometimes when you try to speak to them about the Lord, they feel that way. And yes, it's a fair question. And to some, does God really understand what you're going through even after a tragic loss? Sometimes when people have a tragic loss in their lives, I'm not saying they all do, but many of them I have heard, they question God. They get a little resentment. They get a little bit angry. And they sometimes feel, God, you don't seem like you care because you allow this to happen. And at times such as this, folks, what do you tell people when they feel God will not help them? What do you tell them whenever you hear this? At first, you know, I used to be confused, like, I don't know what to say now. But a lot of times, you know what I find the best thing to do? Say nothing. Just be their friend. But yet, you know, you and I who are born-again Christians, we know that God cares. We do. We know those who are born again, that according in the Bible, that you find assurance that God does understand and God does want to help you. See, if you really, really look at the Bible, he is described as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He knows what is happening to you, but you, God sees the trouble of the afflicted. Have you considered their grief and take it in hand? Have you done that? God wants to talk to you about your hurts, to pour out your heart to him. He wants to talk to you about that. Do you see? He hears your cries for help and invites you to come to him for comfort. Not only does God want to ease your suffering, he actually relates to it. So how can God understand a human problem such as grief? You ever thought about that? Well, to me, when writing this, I came up with something very easy, very simple. How does he understand a human problem such as grief? He can relate because he grieved the unjust execution of his son, Jesus. God understands. God cares. As painful as it was, God himself allowed Jesus to die as a part of his plan to end all suffering and death. He wanted to bring comfort, hope, and healing to you. But to appreciate this plan, to appreciate the plan, you have to understand the real reasoning suffering and death exist. All of us, my friends, including me, have disobeyed God. And this is not a new problem. It stretches all the way back to Adam and Eve. The Bible calls this disobedience sin, and it describes its ultimate consequence. And look at some examples in the Word. We all know this by heart, we should. Romans 3:23 says, "For all sin falls short of the glory of God." How about Romans 6:23a, "That the wages of sin is death." See, when you look at those two passages and a few more, this seems like a seemingly hopeless future for us. It does. It seems like, wow, there's no hope. But yes, there is. Because God is pure and holy. Because of all what's going on, yes, he cannot tolerate sin. Yes, he punishes sin. It's the only possible response consistent with his righteous character. The penalty for our sin, friends, is suffering in this life and physical death followed by eternal punishment. And see, sometimes if you try to tell a non-believer that, they will get upset about you, because I think sometimes when they hear a statement like that, the truth stings. Because see, if they died in their sins, the penalty for their death, it's not physical death, it's eternal punishment. I kind of spoke that a couple weeks ago to a fella. At first it looked like he got mad, because when he was saying God doesn't care, but I told him, yes, he does care. He cares enough for you to keep you from having everlasting punishment. And he had to sacrifice his own son to do it. I hadn't heard back from him yet. I hope to catch up with him sooner or later. But I kind of gave way to those thoughts while sitting on the mountain there. So I came back to this part as the sun was going down. And I was thinking, okay, so the real question that we need to ask, even in the midst of all of our pains, our hurts, our trials, our sufferings, our hardships, we have to ask this question that we all face during this time. Does God really care? Does he really want to help us? And if you're like me that evening, my thoughts gave way to yes. Yes, God cares. But we all need to understand how He does help. And that's why I started thinking about, yes, you know, well, I kind of felt like that time. God, I think sometimes you just don't care enough. But, you know, sitting around and watching that scenery, I started thinking about it. Yeah, He does care. It's just I'm the one that's not understanding the full picture. And this is why I was drawn to our reading verse for tonight. When I was sitting there and I had my iPhone with me and I was looking at scriptures, you know, I was trying to use my little note thing on there to describe some of the stuff down real quick so I wouldn't forget it. But I was led to Psalms 46, verse 1. And this is what it spoke to me. It said that God is our refuge and strength, a very persistent help in trouble. Notice those last three words, help in trouble. God cares. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, as I come to you right now to approach you in your throne, Father, I ask you again before the start of this message, if there's anything I have thought of, kind of allowed myself to get into, or whatever it may be, I ask of you to forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. Father, I told you during that vacation on those mountaintops that, you know, I kind of not been doing things right. I've been more selfish on myself. I've not been doing what I should have been doing to further your kingdom. It's just been more about kind of me. So I ask of you tonight again, as I keep asking every day, forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. I ask of you to anoint this message here tonight. You place it on my heart for a reason. I don't know why, but it's done. And I'm here to present it to these kind folks here. I ask of you to anoint them, touch them. And just let those kind folks know, child, I do care. I understand your pain. I understand your loneliness. I understand your hurts. I understand your trials. Trust me, I do. You're not alone. I will never forsake you, never will leave you. Jesus even told us that. So, Father, I ask of you just to love them, hug them, watch over them, protect them, and ensure that whatever they're facing, as difficult as it may be, it's not all that hard with you. So thank you for allowing us to gather together today, to be in this little meeting, to hear this message. We honor you. We praise you. We want to give everything back to you in the sweet name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. And I'll grab another quick sip. This is why, folks, I titled this message, and I think y'all seen it on Facebook, How the Lord Helps His People. And I sat here, you know, and I was thinking about many things that night. That's why I said I scribble a lot. And then when I sat here and started putting this message in, I look at many literature and many articles and books, and I look at stuff on the internet and cross-reference, you know, like I say, at first it starts to look like nothing but a jumbled mess, but the Holy Spirit always pulls it together. So in tonight's message, we're going to look at several ways that the Lord helps His people, and contrary to what the world out there says. So the first way He helps, and I love this one, He speaks through prevailing prayer. That's right. The first way He helps you and I, He speaks through prevailing prayer. How so? The word tells us the truth. Look at what Psalms chapter 9 and 1, verse 15 says. And it says this, that He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, at first I stared at that passage. I had to look at it. I said, well, how did I kind of come right back behind that? So I kind of looked up old brother Webster's. You know, y'all know the thing, Webster's Dictionary. And I had to look at the word prevail. And this is what Webster defines prevail. It says to produce or achieve the desire effect, to be effective, to succeed. Now, in the Bible and in many passages, his words tells us that God does answer. In contrast to what people say, God does answers all prayers. But many in their minds thinks that God answers on their terms. And I'm sure you can relate to that. Many think, you know, oh, God's going to bow down to my demands. God's going to hear my prayers. God's going to answer my way. And folks, I'm sadly hate to say, many of them has that sort of a mindset. And if they're thinking that way, well, then guess what? God will never answer their prayers. See, the fact remains, God answers prayers on his terms and not ours. You get that? God answers prayers on his terms, not yours. And we need to understand this. We need to understand that. That's a fact. And the moment you get past that arrogant attitude of yours, then I think you will start seeing some change in your life. You see, I used to be the one that kind of used to make little demands with God. I used to make promises to him. I used to say, hey, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then I would do this. Or sometimes I get a little bent with God. How come you ain't giving me what I am asking? Why ain't you doing what I'm praying about? Why ain't you doing what I'm asking about? Seems like, hey, come on, what's the deal here? You see, we try to dictate to God in prayer what we want on our terms. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. I'll give you a prime example. Before we was going on vacation, and I kept looking at the weather radar map, you know, the Maggie Valley radar, and man, I'm telling you, it was telling you from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, rain. And I was thinking the whole time, great, our vacation's ruined. I done committed that money to the cabin, can't get a refund, and here they talking about rain every day. Yes, I was praying. I was praying, God, you know, you got to do something about that rain so if we can have ourselves a good vacation. Man, I got a lot of money tied up in this thing. And I kept, you know, praying to him, but I kept talking like that in my prayers, you know, me trying to dictate that what I wanted. But after a couple of weeks of that, I started thinking about, whoa, okay, you know what? Then I got to stop that kind of praying. I got to stop it. Yeah, I kept praying. But my prayer attitude changed. I said, God, whatever it may be, let it be. I said, we're just going to try to make the best of it according to what you want. And guess what happened? The whole time I was driving up there, I was still thinking about, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. It's going to be raining all the time. We're going to be stuck in that cabin, Bo. And I thought about that on the way up there. But I kept praying, God, God, forgive me for my mistakes. I'm still trying to pray my way. Okay, just help me make the best of it. So about halfway up there, we stopped for the night in the hotel like I normally do so we can rest because that is a long trip. I lay there in that room and I prayed. Okay, God, just show us how we can make the best of it. Let us find something we can do indoors and still enjoy what you provided. Well, we got there, and guess what, folks? It had one little rain shower on a Tuesday evening, and the rest of them days was clear. And as I was sitting on that mountaintop thinking about this message, I was thinking about that. Wow, God, you do care. I know everybody doesn't get answered prayers like that, you know, and a lot of times I don't get answered prayers like that neither. I'm not saying it's because of the way I was praying, but he prevailed. He showed me if I would just place my faith in him, he would do what we have faith in. Now, I'm not saying he would do everything, folks. Again, don't take me like some kind of word of faith preacher or whatever, you know, saying that, hey, we had the power to do it. No, I'm not nowhere near saying that. I'm just saying that when you pray to God in prevailing prayer mode, and if you have the mindset, okay, God, let your will be done, you might be surprised sometimes how God answers the prayer. So once we start to understand that we are on God's terms, once we do that, then we become effective when we fellowship with God. When we are in that kind of a mode, when we are effective with God, He speaks to us and He does answer our prayers. And plus, the fact is, folks, that Christians should, not halfway, not semi, but all Christians should continue in a spirit of prayer at all times. All times. We should constantly be praying. We should constantly be praying. Because why? Well, Jesus himself said so in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. See, this ain't me saying this. This is the Word saying this, folks. Look what he said. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, one other translation says, and not faint. What I'm trying to say, folks, by the way he helps us is through prevailing prayer, as long as we fully understand it's going to be according to his terms. His way. Once you start setting your mindset, Lord, let your will be done. Let him answer the prayer the way that he does it, not the way that you think it should be done. And I guarantee, like me, I saw an attitude change in my prayer. I did. He's still working on me. I'm still fighting that little demon. But I see a different attitude now in the way that I approach God to pray. We get to the second way that he helps us. And I love this, folks. He assures through precious promises. He assures us through precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, you have to stare at that one a little bit and kind of like, I kind of get some of it, but I'm not kind of sure. So where's Brother Jim going? It's simple. What happens a lot with many Christians, and this is based on my experience, they neglect the promises of God, and they do so through busyness with other concerns in life. And when they do, they forfeit the benefits of God's words. In other words, they are being so consumed with things in life, folks, and they're worried about things in life. Sadly, by doing so, they forfeit the benefit of the promises of God. And the reason why I'm saying this, folks, because many Christians, and I'm sure that you probably can understand this and you can relate to this, many Christians concern themselves with the things of the world. When you and I must remember, we are to focus on heavenly things in His kingdom, because God's precious promises assure us Christians of his protection and provisions, which this world cannot offer you. Only God can do that. And when you and I focus on him and his words of truth, God helps his people through the assurance of his promises. And this is why we must read them. And I'm talking about the word. We must read them, review it, reflect on it, and rely on them. And when you do so, he will not fail. He will not fail. God will never let you down, folks. God will never let you down, but the world will. So when you start thinking, I know better, you're thinking like the world. You're not thinking like heaven. When you change that mindset and start thinking of heavenly things, guess what? You will start seeing some of those promises. Not all the promises in the Bible is meant for us. It's not. You got to understand that. Many people out there love to preach that. They love to say all the promises in the Bible is for you. But folks, let me tell you something. Let me give you a little bit of information here. The entire Bible is written for us, but not every verse is addressed to us or written about us. Make sure you understand that. I have seen many Christians mess up. I have seen many Christians fail because they think the Bible was written for them. And that's wrong thinking. Where does a lot of this come from? Well, we know a lot of this comes from these prosperity preachers, these word of faith preachers. You know, they're preaching garbage. They tell you, you know, God specifically wrote it for you. I'm sorry. No, he didn't. The Bible was written for us. And you have to understand, not every verse addressed to us or written about us is for us. You have to understand that. Yes, he does give us a lot of promises. But you better understand several things that I like to do when I talk to people and train people or whatever. You have to look at two things in scriptures. Content or context. And what you have to do, you have to look at the who's, the why's, the when's, and the where's, and the what's. You know, even though 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scriptures is inspired by God, and that is true, but all scriptures is not meant for us. But a lot of the promises are. Again, it gets back to that mindset. When we focus on him and his words of truth, God helps his people through assurances of his promise. And this is why, again, I said that we have to study it, or study the word, and review the word, and reflect on the word, and rely on the word. Because again, folks, you stand on the promises of God. God won't fail you. We'll fail ourselves. The third way, the third way that he helps us, and I think, you know, this is what I kind of like sitting on that mountaintop, you know, and I forgot about that when I first said yes. And I think all of us can kind of relate to this, but the third way that he helps us, he calms us through personal peace. You know, I can sum this up in a nutshell real quick. That personal peace is something that we cannot achieve on our own. That peace, that wonderful peace, only comes through Jesus himself. But look what John chapter 14, verse 27 says. And this is Jesus himself speaking this. He says, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Whew. And sadly, in today's world, it doesn't take long to look at it. This world is overrun with illicit sex, drugs, abuse, terrorism, sinful lifestyles, and on and on and on. And as I was thinking that night, and as you and I see throughout each of our day, millions are searching unsuccessfully for peace. And many are looking for it, actually, in the wrong places. Or many buys those self-help books. Many goes to counselors. Many use money. If you ever noticed, I don't know if you're like me, but these so-called billionaires and millionaires and these famous, you know, movie stars and famous rock stars and country western stars and so on. If you ever notice when you look at their lifestyles, how a lot of it is so tragically wasted. You know, you heard that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Well, they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. They're lacking the real peace that Christ offers them. And that's why many of them die tragically. Folks, only real and true lasting peace is found only in Jesus Christ himself. He offers peace to those who obey and trust him. And this is why Jesus also said in John 14:27, this is why he said, my peace I give unto you. Folks, accept his personalized peace today. There's nothing like it, nowhere, but only through him. You can't get it elsewhere. I tried, the way my sinful lifestyle was. Wild man, in drugs, booze, alcohol, you name it, I've done it all. And I never had what I wanted, real peace, until Jesus came into my life. That's when I understood what peace is. And that's why I understand this verse. Do not let your hearts trouble you. Look, I know it's hard at times. Yes, I get that. We all have difficulties. We all hurt. We all have pains. We all have trials. But something my wife reminded me of during that week of vacation, she said, well, Boo, and this is how we talk to each other, Boo and stuff like this and all that. She says, Boo, you think about it. You don't have to look very far to find someone worse off than you. So true, isn't it? So true. The fourth way that he helps, he assists through providential power. Ooh, I used a big word there. Those old Cajun boys try to use a big word, providential. I actually had to go to the dictionary to look that up to understand what that really was meaning for this part. But look what Romans 8:28 says. We all read that verse so many times. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what this is really saying, folks, what this is really saying in a nutshell, that all Christians are subject to trials, troubles, and testings just like everyone else. We're not exempt from that. They are not exempt simply because they know Christ. No, we're not. And yes, God helps his people through providential means. Meaning, and this is where I got the meaning from. Meaning, he works everything, good and bad, together for their benefit and his glory. You may not agree with me on that, and that's okay. Because you may be thinking in your mind, well, how can you find glory in such tragedy? Folks, I can't explain that to you, but God talks about his glory all the time. In the end, it does. And yes, God often rescues his own evolving divine foresight or intervention. He does so at times when he sends his angels to assist. And I'm not making this up. So how do we know this, that he does that? Simple. Psalms chapter 9 and 1, verse 11 says this. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Let that sink in. So in closing, have you, like me, in the past done this and said this, or had you ever cried out, God help me? Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out, God help me? I will admit to you, I have. A lot. I constantly ask God to help me. And I would like for you to remember that God knows all the troubles and all the problems that you face. And the Lord does helps his people. The truth is, his promises covers the entire range of our needs, troubles, and problems. He wants us to lay a hold on these promises for every help in every time of need. I don't know about your problems tonight. I don't know about your troubles. I don't know about your difficulties and your needs. But this I do know. You have 100% coverage in God's promises as recorded in the Bible. They extend the needed help for every conceivable difficulty you face. They help when the outlook appears utterly hopeless. And these promises are as essential for Christian living as food and drink are for the physical life. And very few people realize this. If believers understood this, I mean, really, folks, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes the pain's difficult. Sometimes the loneliness bites. Sometimes when you're in pain and you want to, God, help me. God, do you care? But if believers understood this and understood that God does care, his promises for them are real, and trust that and surrender to it, then they would appreciate them in everyday life. Just like I told Villagen earlier when he came in the room early and we was chatting. I'm starting to learn to appreciate what life I have, regardless of my difficulties, regardless of the pain that I have right now, regardless of my, sometimes when I get a little emotional roller coasters. But God's there to help. And we need to enjoy each daily living and the beauty of it. We need to appreciate it. And to those who are born again, folks, our help comes from God alone. And it happens when we turn our lives over to Him strictly in faith, trusting the work of Christ on the cross. And this isn't something we work for, and there's certainly nothing we can change about ourselves to make us worthy of God's help. There's nothing we can do. Instead, we are saved by the passionate, undeserved love of God. It's His gift to us. And last but not least, now to those who you talk to, who are not believers, and when you hear them say to you, well, God does not help us, God helps those who helps themselves. Y'all heard that saying before. Okay, when you hear a non-believer tell you, say that God helps those who helps themselves, just remind them of this or what the Bible really says. Remind them that the Bible says God helps those who can't help themselves. Let me repeat that. When they tell you that quote, and we heard it many times, you tell them, look, let me straighten you up a little bit and get it right. God only helps those who can't help themselves. And that means you, me, and the rest of the world. Amen. Let's pray.